get a knock at the door and somebody's wanting to sell us something. And maybe solar panels for our roof. It could be windows for our house. And if we're very kind, as we should be as children of God, we say, no thanks, I'm good, unless you're wanting those things. Of course, the solar panels are free, always free. Anything's free, you know, you always take that, right? But you say, no thanks, I'm good. And it happens with robocalls. You know, after 200 calls where people were wanting me to buy a warranty for my used car, I finally realized that it was a scam, or persistent anyway, and I quit saying no thanks to them and just don't answer the phone. The same thing is true in matters of religion and matters of things spiritual. With many, they are satisfied in their condition and in their life. And where you want to talk to them about their soul's condition before God, their stance before God, their relationship before God, so many times I've had people say to me, no thanks, I'm good. I don't need anything, I'm right where I need to be. And you know, even those that are children of God, whenever we are questioned about our relationship with God, we should not have the attitude not to listen to someone that's questioning us. Because when we look back in John the 3rd chapter, verses 19 through 21, there's something different about Christians that you don't see in the religious world. And that is that we welcome scrutiny for our beliefs, for our practices, and for our relationship with the Lord. We welcome people to question us. We welcome people to say, how is it that you do the things that you do? If you're visiting with us this morning and you're not a member of this congregation, and maybe you've not been into a Church of Christ before, you notice we did not have an organ, piano, band, guitar, and so forth. And I've actually had people come to me visiting afterwards and say, I would like to donate for y'all to buy an organ or a piano. And they didn't recognize that, no, what we're doing is worshiping God in spirit and truth by the way that we are told in Scripture. So we should never turn down a discussion. And especially whenever people ask, as Peter points out to us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, be ready always to give a defense and answer to the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. And so I want to ask you this morning, the audience this morning, as we're looking at this, don't have the no thanks, I'm fine attitude in connection with what we're about to study. Have the strength, the fortitude, can I say guts, to listen to God's Word and see what He has to say in opposition to what it is that you may feel. I don't know your situation. But I'll tell you, after preaching for a few years, I think that I've seen a lot of situations, a lot of beliefs that are out there. And we're going to be looking at some of those things. Religious statements of our day. I have a personal relationship with the Lord. That should put everything to silence right there. I'm fine. I'm good, no thanks, don't want to hear any more. That's what happens quite often, and that statement is made quite often. The Lord and I have an understanding. I've heard that one so many times. The Lord and I have an understanding. We have a special relationship, just me and Him. We have this understanding, and I know that I'm good, so no thanks, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I know Him. That one is very popular. I know the Lord, so there's no reason to talk to me. I know the Lord. No thanks. I pray to Him all the time. Because of that prayer life that I have with Him, well, then I have a close relationship with the Lord. So no thanks. I don't want to hear anything you have to say. I believe in Him. I believe in Him. You have to believe in God. And I will say this, that's absolutely true. You have to believe in God. And to not believe in God puts aside all of what we experience and see that He was the creator of in this world. And think about it from the standpoint of a watch. If you have a watch, there's a watchmaker. There was not a large explosion that took place and this watch that I'm wearing came together. No, and the same thing with our existence and our universe. But it's just believing in Him enough. We're going to be looking at that. What God has said about these statements, we're going to take those one at a time and look at them. And it's not about my opinion, because that means nothing, because you have an opinion also. And I know whose opinion is best. Our own, right? But we're going to see what God has to say. And I'll tell you, it's not opinion. Because He is authoritative. Because He has the right to be authoritative. Because He is the majesty on high. He is the creator. And He gave His only begotten Son. And so He has the right to set the standard. He has the right to answer those questions. He has the right to give us the truth about those statements that I mentioned to you just a moment ago. We're going to take them one at a time. I have a personal relationship with the Lord. Let me tell you what I've taken from that in studies with people. And what it really means from what I've seen in talking with. I have a personal relationship with the Lord. And it's just special between us. And so, you know, I'm different than everyone else. And so, because of that special relationship, I get to do what I want to do. And the Lord just accepts it, and it's fine. And that's really what it comes down to in that particular thought. The relationship that we have with the Lord is common to all, and it is based on His will and not ours. And we see that when we look, first of all, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 36. And I just use this as a principle, not direct context of what is being mentioned there. But Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? Are you the source of authority? Are you the one that has the right to make the determination, I have the personal relationship with the Lord that suits me? Do we really have the right to that? Or, as we also look in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, and He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves." And it's not, being a Christian is not living for yourself, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And so now that personal aspect goes back to what God would have me to do, what my Savior would have me to do, because He died for me. And so if I look at that, I understand from these two passages right here, that statement, that personal relationship, Christ Jesus didn't die just for you. Yes, He died for you, but He died for the whole world. And He does not make a customizable religion for you. It is all from God's Word, that one standard of authority. Think about it. If He tells Brandon one thing, and He tells Stephen another thing, and He tells Abigail something else, there is no standard. But if we go to God's Word, there is a standard, and He is the one that gave that Word to us. So the Word didn't go forth from us, neither did it just come to us only. It is for all the world. That thought of personal relationship doesn't hold up. It doesn't hold up when you look at Scripture. The Lord and I have an understanding. And again, I've heard so many people say that. The understanding we have with the Lord is His will for us, and it's non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. And when we look in Isaiah 1, verses 18 and 19, God says through Isaiah to His children in Israel at the time, "Come now, let us reason together." There it is. That's exactly what I was talking about. I had a talk with God, and He had a different opinion than I had. And so I don't have to go to the Bible, because He said, "You know what? What you do, you've reasoned it out. It's fine with me. Do whatever it is that you want to do." No. Take a note of what is stated here. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If," and there is the qualifier, "if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good land from the good the land of eat the good of the land." And of course, it was the promise at the time, but that principle is still true today. And God doesn't say to anyone, "Let's reason this together. You just do what you think is right, and I'll just put up with it. It's okay." No. He's saying there, all of that reasoning together, He's the one that has the right reason. He is the one that has the correct reason. And it is then incumbent upon us to then be obedient to His will. And not say, "The Lord and I have an understanding." God has the understanding. That needs to be our understanding from God's Word. "I know Him." That's a real popular one today. I know the Lord. I know Him. And we know the Lord not from feelings, not from obedience, not from what we want to do, but rather from what He says. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John the 14th chapter and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now that's a pretty simple statement. but one that is rejected quite often by those that are looking at religion. No, that's too strict. That makes us too in bondage to look at this. The commandment said, no, I want to do what I want to do. I just want the Lord to be happy with what I want to do. No, if we really love the Lord, if we really know Him, as we're going to see in just a few moments, we will look to what He says and we will keep His commandments. And so we come down to 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, or so that you sin not. And he says then in verse, continuing with that verse, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation goes back in the Greek to Christ Jesus being our mercy seat. It's where we receive, from Jesus we receive mercy. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him. By this we know that we know Him. What is it if we keep His commandments? That's too constricting, Lord. There's things that I want to do. I want to go out with my friends. I want to be involved in the world. I don't want to look different whatsoever. I want to be viewed as being cool with the in crowd. That's the way that I want to be viewed. No, he says, if we know Him, we keep His commandments. Verse 4, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Pretty strong words, isn't it? Given by an apostle, though, that was led by inspiration, that is God the Spirit, to teach us what the truth actually is, and not hold back on that truth whatsoever. If we say that we know Him and do not do His will, we don't keep His commandments, the truth is not in us because we are lying. And he says then in verse 5, but whosoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. How do we know that we're in Him? By doing His will. By doing His commandments that He gives to us. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. He's not talking about putting one foot in front of another. He's talking about the conduct of life. If we really know the Lord, we're going to conduct our life so that Christ is seen in our life. And not say to God, look, God, I know You, so therefore I get to do whatever I want to do. You do Your God thing and I'll just do my thing. But You save me at the end of time. That's what I want. No, we keep His commandments. I pray to Him all the time. So many prayers are lifted up for naught. Notice this. Matthew 6 and verse 7, Jesus talked about that. And not every prayer is heard. As a matter of fact, when you pray, do not use vain repetition. Matthew 6 and verse 7. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So we understand from that statement right there that there are prayers that are made that are not heard by God. They're not respected by God whatsoever. And in this context, it comes from vain repetitions. In other words, it's not from the heart, nor is it in accordance with God's will concerning prayer. As a matter of fact, Peter says this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Listen to that again. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Whose prayers does God hear? Well, it is the righteous. Who are the righteous? Well, those that keep His commandments. And he says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, I don't murder. I don't go out and rob banks. That's what evil is. Evil is not obeying the commandments of the Lord, no matter what that is. No matter what that is. And so prayer is for the child of God. Prayer was never given as a means to save anyone. It was never given as a means to be closer to God, other than by the Christian. The Christian has that blessing of prayer. And so the Hebrew writer says in the 4th chapter, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Why the Christian? Because they've given themselves over to the Lord, they keep His commandments, they look to God, and they conduct themselves, that walk, in the way that He has instructed them. And so the prayers are there for us to give thanksgiving unto God, to offer supplication, to supply what is needed in our life, to give supplication not only for ourselves, but also on behalf of others. We prayed for Brother Doyle, as we just got through mentioning. It wasn't about us, it was about him. And we have the right to do that, and the only God-given right other than choice. Actually, it's a blessing. God-given right is choice. This blessing has been given to those that are children of God. Prayer is not for everyone. You see, if you want prayer, well, then you will be obedient to God. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. I believe in Him. I believe Him is a statement, and it's a catch-all statement that says, you know, that ends the matter. Because if I believe in God, well, then that's good. James says that belief in Him is not enough. James, the second chapter in verse 19, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Think about it during the time of life of Jesus' life here upon this earth. Wherever He would go and cast out demons that were in people. And they would reply to Him, O Lord, Thou Son of God, what do You have to do with us? They recognized authority. They knew who the God of heaven was, and they knew who the Son of God was. So they were saved? No, they were still demons. And so what James is saying here, of course, in James' second chapter, is that he's saying, show me your faith without your works, that is, that God has assigned you, and I will show you my faith by my works, that is, the works that God has assigned us through His commandments. It's an active faith. I want you to notice this. Romans, the 4th chapter and verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. Stop right there. It doesn't say Abraham believed in God. Well, that had been foolish. God had talked to him. God had contacted him. For Abraham to say that there was no God, well, then that would be to deny the obvious, because God had given him instruction. Leave your father and mother. Go to a place that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He heard that from God. It doesn't say Abraham believed in God. It says Abraham believed God. It tells us really about the type of faith that we are to have. Lord, You say that I should do this. I never understood it that way. My family never understood it that way. Where I go to church, it's not preached that way, but because You said it in Your Word, I'm going to do it. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 4 and verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Why? Because of obedience. Note with me also Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Absolutely, we must have faith. But it is that type of faith that we just talked about from Romans 4, chapter verse 3. Believing what God says, no matter what we're told by other people. No matter what our opinion has been. No matter what our understanding has been. When God says something, well, then we believe what He says. So faith in God is required. It's impossible to please Him without faith. But then He says, for he that comes to God must believe not only that He is, but also that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And I want you to notice that part of that passage here. Diligently seek Him. Well, you know, I show up on Christmas. And when the Lord's really good, I'll show up on Thanksgiving. Now, I'm really not doing it for the Lord, but, you know, my mother, she wants me to do it. But I show up. I show up. And so I seek the Lord. But is it diligence? Or is it expectation from someone else? Or are we really looking to serve God and be pleasing to Him, to really keep His commandments? Faith only leads one astray. And that's taught in the world today. All you have to have is faith only. James, the second chapter in verse 24, puts that to silence. And it's from God's Word, and I'll just read it. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so this statement, I believe in Him, that's enough. I've got faith. I don't need anything else. That faith only. James puts that to rest. He refutes it. He destroys that particular argument. Don't just claim that you're good. I'm good, no thanks. And think about what the Scriptures say concerning that. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, these people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips. And boy, you hear that all the time in churches and people that are not affiliated with churches but want to have some sort of religious experience and so forth. They will honor God with their lips, but really, Their heart is far from Him. And in vain, and here's the reason why, in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And even if it is their own. I live by this standard. I have set this standard for myself. I know that God will be pleased with that because I've set this standard. No, I'm not recognized as being different out in the world. But I don't want to be different out in the world. But God, you know, God's going to accept that. No, there are those that draw near to Him with their mouth and honor Him with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. When we look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said this also. He says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." I want you to notice that because in pulpits throughout this country today, this first day of the week, there are those that are teaching doctrines that are not in accordance with God's Word and giving Him the credit for those false doctrines, just as Jesus had talked about back in Matthew the 15th chapter. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in your name?'" Everything we teach, we give you the credit. Faith only, say the sinner's prayer. We give you the credit. By the way, faith only is only mentioned that one time in Scripture that we read, James 2 and verse 24, and it's in the negative, not by faith only. Sinner's prayer, never mentioned in Scripture whatsoever. Not mentioned in Scripture. But we teach it, Lord, and we give you the credit. And then they say, "And Lord, in your name we have cast out demons." We've done that. Matter of fact, we watch our congregation real closely. And if there are people who don't meet the standard that we expect in this congregation, we run them off. We run them off. "And not only that, Lord, but we have done many wonderful works, many wonderful deeds in your name." While we have plays, we bring in a band, we'll show a movie. All of that, and we say, "To the glory of God." Well, is that what God's people is to be about? Is that what we are to do as a congregation of God's people? And of course, the answer to that is no. And He says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" He makes that very clear. "I never knew you." With that attitude right there, where you don't do my will, no matter who it is you're attributing your works to, "I never knew you." Never. "Because you are not keeping my commandments, you don't know me, you don't love me, and we have no relationship." And that's what Jesus is saying right there. No, not guess, no, K-N-O-W, know that you are in good standing with the Lord. And you know, we can do that. We can do that. Matter of fact, 1 John 5 and verse 13. "The things that I have written unto you, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God," John says. What type of God would we have if He didn't tell us how to live here upon this earth? And He wrote these words, and these are the only words of the Bible. He said this, "I'll let you know how you did when you get here. And then I'll give the pronouncement." What type of God would that be? That would not be a loving, merciful God. I want to know every step of the way whether or not I am in the Lord, whether or not the Lord recognizes me. I want to know that, don't you? Don't you want that? Know that you're in good standing with the Lord. Second Timothy, the second chapter, verse 19. Paul says this, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." In other words, truth stands. And from that, he says, having this signet, this seal. He's using that as a metaphor, as though those that are His have this stamp of approval upon them. And here's the stamp, the seal of approval. The Lord knows those who are His. Lip service doesn't make it so. I know the Lord. No, the Lord knows those that are His. And who are those? Well, the second part of that signet, that seal. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Lord, I love my Friday and Saturday nights out. I've worked hard all week. I want to go out and I want to live like the devil. And Lord, I want you to accept that. No, he says the signet, the sign of approval, the stamp of approval there, the Lord knows his. And so you depart from iniquity and you do my will, you keep my commandments. John 4 and verse 9. But now after you have known God, and so again, so many say, I know the Lord. After you have known God, or rather, known by God, and there's the important part, we can know that the Lord exists, we can know that His Son died for us, but unless He knows us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And he's talking about there living like the world, living in sinful condition. Here's how you can come to Him so that you can have that stamp, that seal of approval. First of all, by faith. And it's not a personal faith, as we've already talked about, but rather it is the faith that comes from the standard of God, Romans 10th chapter and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But wait a minute, I've got a catechism, I've got a manual, I've got a discipline that I have at home. I've even had some other writings that other men have that's given to me that told me that reading the Bible is really not that important. I was in a Bible study one time, and this lady asked, where is that passage in Scripture that says we don't need to study the Bible? My first inclination was saying to her, well, if it existed, why are you looking for it? Because you don't need it. But it didn't exist. She misunderstood another passage of Scripture, by the way, which was Hebrews 8, chapter and verse 12. That's a different lesson. Unless you want another hour-long lesson this evening. Or this afternoon. Come to Him in repentance. If we say that we have not sinned, we lie and do not the truth. First John 1 and verse 8 and also 10. And remember that reading that Brother Gene gave for us this morning from Romans the 10th chapter. Verses 10 through 20 and also verse 23. There's none that have done good. They have all gone out of the way. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for someone to come and say, well, I want to be baptized, but I have a personal relationship with the Lord, is in contradiction. It's in contradiction. You are baptized into Christ Jesus, as we're going to be seeing in just a moment, in order to become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, no longer a sinner, but now a saint, a child of God. And if there's really not that repentance there, you're not ready to be a child of God. You need to understand, I am in a precarious, dangerous situation in my life, and I need to render obedience unto God. And so Paul says that this is what he taught. He departed first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, Acts 26 and verse 20, and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That repentance is not saying, trying to remember every sin you ever committed. Lord, let me think. Back in 1982... I remember doing this in 1984, but I did this, boy, I forgot 83. It was really bad. No, it's not that. It's a change of mind, which results in a change of action. That's what repentance is. I'm going to live my life for the Lord from this point forward. I'm going to put myself second. I'm going to put what other people say well below God. And I'm going to look to God to do His will. That's what repentance is. Because I need forgiveness. And then we come to Him in commitment. Just as the Ethiopian nobleman said in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37. He said to Philip at that time, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We keep talking about Melinda because she's our latest member of this congregation, the latest to be baptized. And that was the question that I asked her up here. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? She said, yes, I do. That was the good confession, but it was more than a confession, it was a commitment. Because now I am going to commit my life to living for the Lord. I name Him to show that I am different from those in the world and I'm not going to live like the world anymore. I'm going to commit my life to do His will. I'm going to show that I love Him, and you know I'm going to show that I love Him? By keeping His commandments. And when we name the name of Christ, that's what we are saying and that's what we are doing. And then we come to Him in complete obedience. We come to Him in complete obedience. And Jesus said this, Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did you notice that? He that believeth, He doesn't say, he that believeth shall be saved. says, he that believeth and is baptized, that and is a conjunction that ties the two thoughts together. So there has to be the action of both that are included in order for salvation. The belief and the obedience, in that case, in Mark 16, verse 16, which is baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And baptism is not sprinkling, it is not pouring, it's not putting water on the forehead. It is immersion in water because it is the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we are shown that in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, that like as Christ was on the cross, we being dead in our sins, Christ being taken down, placed into the grave, we enter into the watery graves of baptism, and just as Christ came forth never to die again, we rise from the waters of baptism, now a new creature, no longer a sinner, but now a child of God. And so Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you're not willing to follow through, well, there's condemnation. But to come to him and to know your standing, that's how you do it. In those four things that we looked at there, but then there's more. That's what you see on TV, right? When they're trying to sell something. But there's more. But we're not trying to sell anything here. We're trying to give God's word. And so we stay then in God's stead. We not only just give the confession from the mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but we live it. And so we see in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 1 and 2, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There are so many, and it's so sad. And sometimes it's a congregation's fault, really. They'll baptize somebody, and it is as though they have punched the ticket for that person to heaven and never talk to them again, never encourage them, never comfort them, never teach them. Just let them go off on their own, and they are swallowed up then many times by the world. Shame on us if we let that happen. Shame on us if we let that happen. We have a new child of God. We teach them. Matter of fact, just not the new child of God. We had a study on Friday night. How do we encourage our fellow Christians? It's not only about the newcomers to Christ, but it's each and every one of us. We are to be in continual encouragement to one another through God's Word, doing it the right way, as we discussed in our lesson. This is how you can know that you're in a good standing with God. And then when you're in that good standing, then you can say, no thanks to the world, I'm good in the Lord. Not in what I think, not in what other religions teach, but I'm good in the Lord. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, as Jesus walked, the example for us. Then there's no guessing about it. And it's not God saying, I'll let you know how you did when you get here. When you stand before the judgment seat, I'll let you either hear the words, enter to my rest, thou good and faithful servant, or I will say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But you won't know ahead of time. No, there's the standard of God's word that is there. And it's a great blessing. It's a great blessing. Go ahead and come on up if you would, Brandon. I ask you this morning, are you a child of God? Do you really know him? Are you known of him? Are you one that accepts Jesus rather than one that seeks to be accepted by Jesus? Do you have your thoughts about what you need to do, or will you look to God's word? Will you say from this lesson this morning, no thanks, I'm good? Or will you say, what a great God? What a loving Savior that gave his life. How can I keep from serving him and living for him throughout the rest of my life? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.